Let's sit and pray together. Father, we've been praying about drawing near to you. Those are words that sometimes come out of our mouth, but the weight of them don't rest upon us. Being near to you is to be near blessing. The source of all joy and delight and goodness is found in you. You are, in fact, our reward. This morning, as we gather together, would our reward be you? Would you give us your word today, and would it turn our eyes to Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is really good to be here with you this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2. Let us read together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so close, and run with endurance the race that is set out before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, our Heavenly Father is going to remind us that he has given us a task to do in our life. Now, many of us, when we think of the task God has given us, what do we think of? We think of the vocation we are to do. We think of maybe the ministry that we are doing. I am called to be a pastor. Or God is calling to me to be a doctor. But God has given us a task that upholds all those smaller tasks. He has given us a task that is the primary reason for our very existence. This is the way that we glorify God before the world. So this is the task God has given you. It is to live a life of faith. Your life is your task. Your primary task is not to be a doctor or to be a missionary. Your primary task is to glorify God by living a life of faith. Without that, you cannot glorify God. No matter what you do, you can heap up all the works that you can possibly try to do, and you will not please God. You are to live your life. You are to live your life not by your insight, not by your wits, not by the charisma of your personality, but you are to live your life not by how you see things with your own eyes, but rather you are to live your life by faith in God. You are going to bear witness to God by your faith. Rather, you are to bear witness to the world of God by your faith. That he is worthy, and that he rewards those who seek him. And this is an impossible life. One day I was talking to a friend about a particular issue that people seem to struggle with, a particular sin. And I asked them, why do people do this sin that claim to be believers? Is it that they don't know it's sin? My friend said to me, no, they know it's sin. But what they'll say is, this is the life we have. What I think he's saying is, I don't know how to live this life and survive. The life, we know God has said to do these things, but it's impossible. Well, God has called you to live an impossible life, because it will force you to trust the one who does the impossible. Hebrews chapter 11, the passage that leads up to chapter 12 in our text, describes people who live like that. And it describes the faith that defined their lives. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. For by it the people of old received God's commendation. We love to live and be convinced by what we see, don't we? We love to live by what we see because we trust ourselves. Isn't it? Do you trust others more than yourself, or do you trust yourself more than others? I think if we're honest, we trust ourselves. That's why we say, let me see it with my own eyes, then I'll believe. We don't buy a car without first looking at it, because you trust yourself. But what if we shouldn't trust ourselves? What if trusting ourselves is actually dangerous? What if we don't only deceive other people, but we even deceive our own self? What if we deceive ourselves because we want to live with ourselves and get something? And what if the thing we want is deadly? Should we trust ourselves? The Bible says that we are at our core self-deceivers. We suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness. And so we overestimate ourselves and the trustworthy of ourselves. And we underestimate God. Living this life that God has called us to be honest, can feel kind of lonely, can't it? Sometimes it can feel like a life without reward. We look around us and what do we see? Everybody is grabbing for themselves, aren't they? Maybe we should do the same. Maybe we should just take what we can get now and enjoy the moment. Because I don't know about tomorrow. I think sometimes we're like a boy who has been playing with his friends in the field. He has spent all day playing football with his friends. A whole day under the hot sun playing football, and he's tired and he's hungry. And so he sits down with his friends and his mom brings this giant plate of mandazi. And she tells the boys, I want you to wait. Don't eat this mandazi. I'm going to come back. I need to go and I'll come back. And so she leaves and these boys sit and wait and stare at this mandazi. I love the smell of mandazi. When you're so hungry and you've been playing all day, it smells so good, huh? And so these boys, what do you think that they're thinking about? What do you think they're watching? They're certainly watching the mandazi. But I think they're also watching the hands of the boys next to them.
Right?
They're waiting to see any movement. One of the boys begins to weaken. He slowly reaches out and grabs a little piece, pops it in his mouth. What happens next? You all know what happens next. There's a flood of hands reaching for that mandazi. Everybody's afraid of missing out, aren't they? No boy wants to miss out on mandazi. Except for this one little boy. He sits there with a worried look on his face. What do you think he's worried about? He's worried he's going to miss out. Do you think his mama will let him miss out? Is his mama going to come back and say, oh, well, there's no more food for you? And yet he fears. Brothers and sisters, do you spend your life looking around at everybody taking the mandazi and afraid that you're going to miss out? Are you too busy watching people eat the mandazi from the plate? Let's be honest, it's distracting, isn't it? Our eyes too are watching the hands of people as they take things. Do you struggle to run the race of faith with conviction and focus because you're too busy watching people eat? God wants to urge you this morning to take your attention off the mandazi and fix it on Jesus Christ. Trust Him. And let's get to work making much of Christ together. This might feel like an impossible life that God has given us. But that is precisely why He has given us this life. He has made it possible for you and I to live an impossible life because of the life of Jesus. And this is the only life that God gives to His people. And chapter 12, verse 1.
It
says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So he says that we walk by faith, but we do not walk alone. A great cloud of witnesses gives us a picture of this great cloud of people, a huge, massive amount of people that are testifying to us. Who are these people that testify to us? They are the people that were described in chapter 11, just before our passage. These are people who live the life of faith in God. Let's read again Hebrews 11:6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what characterizes the people who please God and approach God is they believe, first of all, that God really exists. He's not just an idea. We don't worship a philosophy of life. We worship a living God. He is a person to be known, not an idea to be argued. He exists. And the second thing is that he rewards those who seek him. What is the reward you want in your life? And where is it found? If you are to please God, and if you are to approach him, then you will recognize that God is where our reward is found. Do you believe that your reward is found in God? Let's consider two of the people that he talks about in this chapter. In chapter 11, verse 7, he says, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, with reverent regard, constructed an ark for the deliverance of his family. Through faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. And he went without understanding where he was going. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the promised land, as though it were a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So what are these men witnesses of? What were they testifying to with their lives? Was that God exists and he rewards those who seek him. That is what the life of faith confesses. Noah listened to God's warning about something that was going to happen that he could not see. Abraham obeyed God's voice. And he left his home. without understanding where he was going. Both of them looked forward to a city that God would build and preferred that over anything they could build themselves. What city do you desire? Is it a city built by God? Or a city built by your own hands? It's easy to say, I want the city of God. But when the opportunity comes to build a city with our own hands, what will you choose? These lives testify that God's reward is worth waiting for. It's worth losing everything we have in this world to gain. And it testifies that God keeps his promises. He is faithful. This is the life of faith God calls us to. Often this life can be filled with pain and suffering. Sometimes it will mean humiliation and mistreatment. This is a life that truly requires that you actually trust in the actual God who actually lives. A philosophy of life will not save you. Only the person Jesus Christ will save you. And this life also highlights our weaknesses. It even will ask us to live humble lives and meek lives. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? Blessed are the really clever people, because they will build my kingdom. Is that what he says? Blessed are the rich, for they will establish my kingdom. Is that what he says? No, what does he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. How can a meek person who doesn't grab everything for their advantage possibly be blessed? Only if they have faith in someone who will bring them blessing. It is the life of faith. See, all these people are witnesses to the desirability of God himself. Because none of them received what they wanted in their lifetime. Isn't it a blessing that we are surrounded by a cloud of people witnessing to us and reminding us that God's reward is worth waiting for? Just let the blessing of that just soak in for a moment. Because this life is hard, is it not? And is it not hard sometimes to not just join in, just start grabbing? I don't think I'm the only one. We have people witnessing to us, telling us, no, he's worth it. He's faithful. Persevere. Have you ever been in the middle of a cloud? Like when the fog descends upon you, you can't see the droplets of water that you stand
in.
But there's so many of them, you can't see through it either. There are a lot of people testifying to us that the reward is worth it. Persevere to the end. Doesn't this also tell us that we are not walking this impossible journey alone? You are part of something far bigger than you. Sometimes through our tiny little eyes, we feel too big for ourselves. And we feel like we're the only one walking this journey. But instead, we are a tiny piece of a much larger family that God has given us. And we exist to display the glory of God by our trust and our delight in Him. I am so thankful that I don't have to walk this journey alone. I am so thankful that I was not the first person to have to do this. And I'm not the last one. Isn't that encouraging? We are connected to them. He says in verse 40 of chapter 11, "For God has provided something better for us, so that they would be made perfect together with us." These are not just the people who lived long ago. But we follow in their footsteps. Just like the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4, we are those who follow in the footsteps. We are children of Abraham who follow by walk in the steps of faith. So brother and sister, you are not alone. You are not alone in your struggle for this life of faith. And this means that also our lives and the outcome of our lives communicates the glory of God to those around us and encourages them to move forward. Is God really the reward you are worth, that is worth your life? Is He the reward that is worth your life? Because we can speak words, we must speak words. But we must show that those words actually are true by our lives. What do you actually live for? When God calls you out, you say, "God, I will give up everything for you." And God says, "Okay, let's do it. Are you ready to go?" Or do you say, "Oh, well, I was just saying that"? I remember one day I made a prayer like that. I was in charge of something. And I said, "God, I want to be faithful to you. Even if I have to be the one to do this really hard thing, then just help me to do it. Even if it makes me look bad." And He said, "Okay." I said, "God, do we really have to do this?" Is He really worth it? So what does that mean for our lives? It means we need to get to work. And that is what he describes next in our text.
He
says that we must get rid of every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set for us. So how do we join our forebears in this life of faith? Well, he first tells us that we need to prepare for the race. And we prepare for the race by doing two things. We need to take off all the unnecessary things that weigh us down. And we need to disentangle and get rid of all the sin that entangles us. So the first thing he talks about here is we have to get rid of those things that weigh us down. These are weights, they are anything that hinders us from running the race of faith God has called us to run. These are not necessarily things that are sinful in them of themselves. Sometimes we just like to label things good or bad. If it's bad, it's always bad. If it's good, it's always good. So then that gives us the freedom to just do this thing anytime I want. Because it's okay, right? It's a good thing. But that's not really true, is it? Is rest a good thing? Is rest a good thing? To rest, is that a good thing? Has God not given us rest to be a part of our lives? But is rest always a good thing? Sometimes rest is good, but rest at the wrong time can be laziness, can't it? Rest could show us that we actually don't love people. When I prioritize my comfort over the good of someone else that I can help. Or maybe to not rest is our way of showing off. That everybody needs me. And look at me, I work so hard, you should appreciate me. You see, the same thing sometimes helps show that we have faith in God. And other times, it shows that we don't have faith in God. The purpose of your life is not to rest or not to rest. The purpose of your life is by faith show that God is glorious and worthy. So we have to ask the question, is this thing helping me run the race? Or does this thing weigh me down? If it weighs us down, we're commanded to get rid of it. It might be good things. It might be good ministries. It could be lots of things. But the question we have to ask is this. Does this turn attention of myself and others to God and thanksgiving? Or to me and other things that I want? Ephesians chapter 4, 15 says this. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, the point of your life is not to control as much as you can and to do what you can see, but it's about trusting in the God who sees and controls. So the picture that this text is laying out before us is of a racer being ready to run a race. Are any of you runners here? You run a race? How many of you, when you're getting ready to run a long race, put on your heaviest clothes? Load up with as much jewelry as you can. You know, if you're riding a motorcycle, it can be helpful to have a leather jacket. But I can tell you this, if you're running a race, don't put on a heavy leather jacket. You can't win. We need to take off everything that hinders the race to seek our God face to face. So that's the first thing we need to get rid of, things that weigh us down. The second thing we are to get rid of is sin that so easily entangles us. Have you ever noticed how sin just gets itself embedded and entangled into so many things? It doesn't just weigh you down. It's sort of like a rope that just wraps around you everywhere. You try to run with that thing, you're going to fall. It's sort of like dirt that just clings to us. And it doesn't just stick to us, does it? It just affects everywhere, like dirt. In the Old Testament, that's the picture of sin, isn't it? We see on the Day of Atonement that even the high priest and the temple and everybody needs to be cleansed, because we bring our sin everywhere we go, and it infests everything. We can't run a race like that. We need to take it off. Get rid of it. It's another command. It's not when sin pops up. Right? If you're going to run a race, you don't start running and think, I'll just see how I feel and maybe take my coat off after. You don't stop the race. You take it off before. You need to look at your life. And you need others to look at your life. You need to invite them there to help us disentangle ourselves from our sin. Get rid of these weights that prevent us from running to Christ. So that is our commands to get rid of these weights and the sin. And then we run. We run. Running is not a passive exercise. We can't call our life a race if we just let things come to us. I've never heard of someone winning a race by sitting around. Running a race means disciplining ourselves. It means we have a finish line that we want to get to. And it's worth foregoing other things to get there and to reach that prize. It's a race, brothers and sisters. The life of faith is a race that runs to Christ. And we're called to run that race with endurance. I think for me that might be the most difficult thing. My brother has run 36 mile races. He's a great long distance runner. I am not. Endurance is hard for me. And endurance also is hard for many of you. That's why God gave us this cloud of witnesses. To encourage us to continue on. So how do we run this race? That's what he comes to next. He says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So we begin by fixing our eyes on Jesus. What that means is you need to give Jesus your attention. When you ride a motorcycle, a pitchy pitchy, and you turn your head to the left, where do you go? You go left, don't you? Except for some amazing motor drivers I've seen who seem to be able to do this and not do it. But for most of us, at least I was taught this, that when you turn your head, that's where you go. What you give your attention to is going to determine the direction that you go. You cannot live a mixed life. You cannot have this world as your home and your reward and be in God's kingdom at the same time. You cannot live by faith in God and live by faith in yourself at the same time. Either God is king, or you are king. This is the life of faith God has called you to live. Fix your eyes on Jesus and trust him. That means you're going to miss out on some things. Abraham never owned the land that he was to inherit, except for this small piece as a burial plot for Sarah, his wife. Certainly Noah building this huge boat meant he couldn't do other things he might have liked to do. Moses could not be both prince of Egypt and prince of or leader of the Israelites. Chapter 7 even says this. Chapter 11 rather. But others were tortured, not accepting release to obtain the resurrection to a better life. That is verse 35. They accepted all these things to obtain a better life that they believed they would find with God. So what is it that you live for? Wake up in the morning. We ask this question, what is this day for? What am I going to fix my eyes upon? Do I exist to eat? Do I exist to make money? Do I exist to get the applause and approval of my friends and family? Or do I exist to trust my God? And to trust Him before the world? See, when you wake up, instead of focusing on what you fear, instead of focusing on what you think will make you feel good in the moment, fix your eyes on Jesus. What was Jesus' life really like? Jesus said when he was tempted, "Man shall not live by bread alone." How much did Jesus worry about the opinions of men and women? Did that ever affect what Jesus did? Did Jesus entrust his future into powerful people? The answer is no. He entrusted himself only to his Father. And he is calling on you to do the same. That is why you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. Because if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, we will disobey God. Don't think that you can obey God and please God by just doing a few good things in your day. Because God cannot be bribed by trinkets of obedience. He wants all of you. All of your attention. Fix your eyes on Him. He's the head of our family. So what will we see when we fix our eyes on Jesus? Look at verse 2. He says, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Another version says it this way. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So is Jesus worthy of this attention? I think that's the whole point of Hebrews, actually, this whole book. You need to pay attention to Jesus. That's who you need to pay attention to. You see, not only does Jesus represent us before God, not only did He take our punishment on the cross, but He has founded a new family. That's why He calls us this Jesus, the founder of our faith. When we look to Jesus, we're going to find standing there the founder of our faith. That's a big deal, isn't it? It's, a founder means he is the first of us. He's the one who created the church that we are part of. He shows us the way that we are to go. That is why we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is our family head. We are connected to Him. So He's also our example to follow. Isn't it? It's natural that we would look to our founder, isn't it? Think of anything we do. We're afraid of losing our way. We say, let's look back to the founder. What did he say? He is the author and the head of those of us who live by faith. And not only is he the founder of our faith, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is not only the first of us, but he's also the best of us. We know that for all of us, our faith is not pure, is it? Our hearts still are mixed. We don't always, in fact, we rarely see very clearly. But you know who sees clearly? Jesus sees clearly.
Yes.
Jesus sees things exactly the way they are. Jesus sees perfectly what you struggle to see. He is the perfecter of our faith. That's why John calls Jesus the light of the world. It's sort of like, have you ever walked in the dark? And the person in front of you has a torch. You can't see anything except for the man with the torch. And so you fix your eyes on the one with the torch because you know he can see clearly. And you follow him because you trust him to see what you cannot see. That is the way with Jesus. We follow Jesus so that he can see what we don't see. And we can walk with him. And so Jesus shows us this new way to live with God. We want to live an impossible life. It's life of faith. We better fix our eyes on Jesus. Then Jesus then shows us how we run this race. Says, for the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Jesus shows us that we live our life for a joy that lies behind our task, beyond our task. Jesus knew that there was a joy that was worth suffering for. It was at the other end of his task. And that motivated him. And he wants us to be motivated by the same thing. There is a reward at the other end of our task. And it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Jesus is showing us how to live this life of faith. Let me read this again. It is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. So Jesus shows us that we are living for a joyful reward. But that reward will be at the end of our race. We see then that he endured a cross for that joy. I want to focus us on this next phrase. It says that Jesus disregarded the shame of the cross. He says he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. The cross was a shameful thing. It put Jesus up on display. The King of Kings, the creator of all these people. And it puts him on display in a humiliating way. As if he were under judgment. As if he was a criminal. I want you to think about this idea of shame for a minute. What is at the heart of shame? What makes shame so difficult for us? Is it not the fact that shame is your standing before other people? Is it not that shame has to do with your standing in front of other people? We don't want to be humiliated in the eyes of our families and our friends. And that's what shame is, isn't it? Your weakness on display. But it says here that Jesus disregarded. What exactly was Jesus disregarding here? I think he was disregarding the opinions and the judgments of all those people who were watching him. He regarded his heavenly Father and his opinion more than the opinions of men. That's why we struggle with shame. Because unlike God, we value too much the opinions of people. We value too much the judgments of people. What should bother us, or what we should want, is the judgment of God. Our status before others should never, ever, ever cause us to undervalue our status before God. Our status before God should far overvalue the status before others. And so we see here that Jesus then finished his race. And Jesus received his prize. Jesus was taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus persevered through the task that was set before him. And he received the joy that he was looking for. And he's calling us to follow him. So God has called all of us to run the race of our lives. And this is a life of faith that waits on God to be our reward. So let me ask you this question. Are you the one grabbing the mandazi on the plate right now? Or are you the one worried about those grabbing the mandazi? That in of itself is a weight, is it not? You're so worried about what others are doing. You have no energy left to just do what God's called you to do. Trust in the Lord. Put your hope in what He will bring. I promise you, God will not let you go hungry in the end. You know, there are some animals that can look in two directions at once. God did not make us like that. If somebody is looking in this way and then he's looking this way with the other eye, you think, oh man, something's weird about that. You can't look on the mandazi and look up to Jesus at the same time. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus, the head of our family, the founder of our faith, and the perfecter of our faith. Thankfully, we have a whole cloud of witnesses that are testifying to us that this race we've been called to run is worth running. This cloud stretches back all the way to Noah, Abraham and Moses, all the way to Christ, and now all the way to us, who commit together to walk by faith with our trust in Jesus Christ. So let me leave us with this image. We're getting ready to run a race. There is a prize worth having at the end of this race. It is so worth having that we've got to finish this race. So we need to put our running clothes on. We need to take off our heavy leather jackets, the jewelry that's weighing us down, and we need to start running. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and run this race together. Let me read this passage. The end of chapter 10 in Hebrews. This is really about our need to persevere to the end. He says, "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So that is the task of our lives, brothers and sisters. Everything we do has to fit into that. Display that God is worthy because we live by faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to live by faith, but sometimes we struggle. We tend to trust our own eyes more than you. We easily want to grab the things that we are afraid to miss out on. But Father, we know in our hearts, because you've put it in our hearts, that what we really need is the reward that you will bring. Father, we want to delight in you. We want to know you. We want to persevere to the end. Help us to do that together. In your name, amen.